compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back. Guess what? This is how quickly information moves. An update I shared with you what was purported to be, and I got this from a very good source, but it turns out that very good source is deferring, to an even better source when it comes to the purported letter from the Cardinal of Hungary. This is from Edward Habsburg. And Edward Habsburg, from that famous family, he is the ambassador of the country of Hungary to the Holy See and the Sovereign Order of Malta. And he came out with this several hours ago. He says, breaking the text circulating on the internet by Cardinal Erdo, in quotes, on a liturgy privilege of 1347 is 100% fake. So that's that gives you the rest of the story. And he would be in a position to know. So even though the original source is unimpeachable, turns out that this is something that is untrue. So I bring that to your attention in light of the aforementioned conversation. 888-914-9149. I want to get now to a couple of these statements, then we'll go to your phone calls. First, this is a letter from Bishop Donald Hying, who is the Bishop of Madison, Wisconsin. And he wrote this in response to the many questions and concerns that people in his diocese have had with regard to the motu proprio of the Holy Father. And here is what he said in his letter. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, may you know the love and peace of the Lord. The center of our Catholic faith is the Most Holy Eucharist, the source and summit of our life in Christ. In the Mass, we hear God's word, share in the paschal sacrifice of the Son to the Father, and receive the sacred body of Christ. The Eucharist both forms and feeds the Church. In light of today's announcement from the Holy Father regarding changes and restrictions in the celebration of the Tridentine Mass, I want to assure all the priests and faithful of our diocese, especially those who may feel disheartened or discouraged by today's developments, of my gratitude and support of your love for the Lord and the Church, your fidelity to the Gospel and the Magisterium, your deep desire for holiness, and your rich spirituality. I love all of you as your shepherd and spiritual father. The nuances and implications of the Holy Father's motu proprio need some clarification, and I will seek to understand fully what the Holy See is decreeing before making any definitive decisions. Although I do not celebrate the Tridentine Mass myself, I have great esteem for its form and its antiquity, knowing that many Catholics in our diocese draw tremendous graces and blessings by participating in it. This appreciation will certainly guide me in any decisions needed to be made. While I work toward faithfully implementing the motu proprio in a way that best serves the needs of the faithful, of parishes, and of the diocese as a whole, there are a few points of the new norms that require more immediate attention. With the requirements implemented by Pope Francis in mind, this is his first stipulation, priests of the diocese and other priests ministering stably in the diocese who wish to celebrate according to the 1962 Roman Missal, that's the traditional Latin Mass, can presume my authorization to do so for now in fidelity to all relevant liturgical and disciplinary norms, but they should anticipate in the near future that I will ask them to contact me to request continued authorization. I'm going to pause there. I think in many dioceses that may wind up being a mere formality, which I think would be helpful. You know, let's have a letter on file of Father McGillicuddy requesting from his bishop to celebrate the traditional Latin Mass so that if anyone asks, we've got it on file. Here is the request as required. Bishop Hying continues, until further provision is made regarding the designation of times and places for the public celebration of Mass in the extraordinary form, Masses can continue to be celebrated at the times and places in which they have regularly been celebrated throughout the diocese, including in parish churches. And the third stipulation, at these celebrations, the readings are to be proclaimed in the vernacular using translations of the sacred scripture approved for liturgical use by the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops. And he concludes by saying, may all of us, whether we worship at the Novus Ordo Mass or the Tridentine Mass, find our unity in the Eucharist, the living bread of God who died and rose from the dead so that we could be saved and live forever with the Lord. Gratefully in Christ, Bishop Donald J. Hying. I think that's a wonderful letter. And I believe it strikes a very good tone, especially as he points out in the beginning of his letter that there are many people who are disheartened and discouraged. and they need their shepherd to guide them. And he's done that, and he's done so admirably. So thank you, Bishop Hine, for that. Archbishop Corleone, similarly. Now, this is a report on his response, and this comes from a Catholic news agency. As diocesan bishops consider how to implement Pope Francis's motu proprio on the use of the traditional Latin Mass, the Archbishop of San Francisco has said that the Archdiocese will continue, I'm sorry, that the Mass in the Archdiocese will continue to be available in his local church. Archbishop Corleone of San Francisco, he said, quote, "The Mass is a miracle in any form. Christ comes to us in the flesh under the appearance of bread and wine. Unity under Christ is what matters. Therefore, the traditional Latin Mass will continue to be available here in the Archdiocese of San Francisco and provided in response to the legitimate needs and desires of the faithful." There's more in this article that describes sort of the aftermath and the motu proprio itself, but here is a little bit more about what some bishops are doing. They point out that what Archbishop Corleone said about the traditional Latin Mass will continue to be available throughout the Archdiocese of San Francisco, that comports with the responses of other bishops around the country. So Bishop Edward Scharfenberger of Albany, he wrote, "With respect to the celebration of the Roman liturgy prior to the reforms of 1970, I wish to reiterate the great pastoral and spiritual good that has been experienced by those who have been and who are engaged in this form of the liturgy." He's referring to the traditional Latin Mass. "I would also like to acknowledge the many valuable contributions made to the life of the church through such celebrations." He says, "This was duly completed," referring to a consultation that was done about the traditional Latin Mass. He says, "This was duly completed and dispatched, although to the best of my knowledge, no summary of the various responses of the bishops has been provided to date. My response gave details of the current provisions and experiences within the diocese, as well as other points such as those mentioned in the paragraph above." Now, this requires a bit of explanation. This is referring to, in the motu proprio, where at the very beginning, the Holy Father begins by saying that when Pope Benedict XVI, his venerable predecessor, issued his motu proprio, Summorum Pontificum, which not only encouraged a wide and as generous as possible availability of the traditional Latin Mass, it also said to all priests in good standing that they have the permission, or I'm sorry, that they don't need to get permission from their local bishop in order to celebrate the traditional Latin Mass, that they're free to do so if they wish. And Pope Benedict XVI was saying, let's make the traditional Mass as widely available as possible. So he was strongly encouraging it to flourish. And you can read the document itself if you wish. Summorum Pontificum is its name. But in that document, he also said that it would be worthwhile for the bishops to evaluate how this takes place. So he issued his document years ago, and as part of the document itself, he said it would be good for there to be some follow-up on the part of the bishops to determine, you know, how's this working out in your diocese kind of thing. So that was back in 2007. So Pope Francis, he cites that at the beginning. It's actually in the third paragraph of his motu proprio, saying, well, as Pope Benedict said, the bishops were consulted, and then he says, the results have been carefully considered in the light of experience that has matured during these years. So what Bishop Scharfenberger is referring to here is he says, I participated in that, and all the other bishops that I know participated in that. And so what he's saying is my response was very positive. So he's referring back to what he said about how that this has been a great experience. It's been a lot of good pastoral and spiritual fruitfulness for the diocese. There are many people who are engaged in the traditional Latin Mass, and it's made many valuable contributions to the life of the church. So, in essence, glowing praise for the traditional Mass. And so, in this part where he's referring back to that, he says that this response from the bishops was duly completed, and to the best of my knowledge, it's never been released, which is an interesting thing. In other words, if the motu proprio that just came out is based upon what would seem to be a preponderance of negative reactions to the traditional Latin Mass from the bishops, I think that would be helpful to issue the response or maybe some abstract or digest form of it so that people could see what has been the experience in these different dioceses. It would be interesting to know which bishops had what to say. So Bishop Haing, for example, Archbishop Corleone, for example, Bishop Scharfenberger, for example, of Albany, they're coming out and saying, we've had wonderful experiences with this, and it's been not perfect necessarily, but it's been very good. And so I think that raises the question, wouldn't it be nice to know what the bishops as a whole had to say on this issue? And one wonders, doesn't one, whether or not maybe, if I had to guess, I think it's probably the case that the majority of the bishops in their response to the survey said it's been really great. So I don't know. We'll see what happens there. The Diocese of Arlington told CNA, Catholic News Agency, that all parishes that had planned on offering the Mass in the traditional Latin Mass form would be able to do so. Bishop Thomas Tobin of Providence, he said that the motu proprio from the Holy Father is both a challenge and an opportunity. He said, in the Providence Diocese, we will study it and implement it together peacefully and prayerfully, but above all, we will affirm our love for the Holy Mass and our unity with Christ and His Holy Church. And there are a few other quotes from various figures, but that'll give you a sense of how it's being received in the aftermath. Now, this is that explainer that I was talking about for a second. It's important that we go through this just so that you have an idea of what this means. I mean, some people are saying various things that not all of them are necessarily accurate. But here is something from what's known as the Pillar. And their website is pillarcatholic.com. Pope Francis on Friday promulgated Traditionis Custodes, a new set of norms that makes significant changes to the rules governing the extraordinary form of the Roman Rite. Now, there are a lot of ways that this can be said, but I think most people will understand it as the traditional Latin Mass. There are different ways of saying that, but that's what it's referring to. The changes restrict significantly the permission of priests to offer the extraordinary form and place diocesan bishops in the position of regulating its celebration. The changes come after a global survey of bishops, Pope Francis said. While the Pope did not suppress the celebration of the extraordinary form, as he was rumored in some circles to be planning, the changes are significant, essentially a rollback of the 2007 Motu Proprio Summorum Pontificum. That was from Benedict XVI. In fact, the Pillar says, in a letter accompanying the changes, Pope Francis said that Benedict's effort to widen permission for the extraordinary form, quote, intended to recover the unity of an ecclesiastical body with diverse liturgical sensibilities. It was exploited, he said, this is Pope Francis saying this, to widen the gaps, to reinforce the divergences, and encourage disagreements that injure the church, block her path, and expose her to the peril of division. The Pope added his concern that celebration of the traditional Latin Mass is often characterized, and this is a quote, is often characterized by a rejection not only of the liturgical reform, but of the Vatican Council II itself, claiming with unfounded and unsustainable assertions that it betrayed the tradition and the true church. Catholics attending such Masses are likely to push back on those suggestions, but it will be diocesan bishops who are empowered to implement the church's new norms and view and their view of local communities will become the most significant factor in the practical changes that Catholics could see locally. The Pope told diocesan bishops, it's up to you to proceed in such a way as to return to a unitary form of celebration and to determine case by case the reality of the groups which celebrate with this Missale Romanum, the Roman Missal. So now they're going to get into what changed. And before I say that, one of the questions that has arisen online, at least as much as I've seen, is, well, what about the rites? What about like the Chaldean rite, the Byzantine rite, the Maronite rite, and the various other rites of the church, which are governed by the law of the church and they're under the authority of the Pope? There seems to be now an open question if this rite, if the traditional Roman rite, can be effectively suppressed, what does that mean for some of the other rites? Could that mean then that with a motu proprio, say the Byzantine liturgy, the divine liturgy, could that be suppressed? Could the Byzantine Catholics be required to celebrate the Novus Ordo Mass? It's an open question, and I don't know how to answer it. I will leave that to the canon lawyers and the experts on this issue, but it's one of the things that has arisen now as a question in the wake of what we saw on Friday. So the continuing with this explanatory article here. Who decides? So before, from the 2000 promulgation of Summorum Pontificum from Benedict XVI until the promulgation of Traditionis Custodes, which is Pope Francis's, a priest could decide to offer masses celebrated without a congregation in the extraordinary form of the Roman Rite with no permission required except during the Easter Triduum. Religious communities were permitted to decide for themselves whether to celebrate the extraordinary form. Pastors were encouraged to offer the extraordinary form. Now notice, they were encouraged to offer the extraordinary form. It's not just merely that they could offer it. The Pope was saying, please, do it. It's good. And this is a quote from that Motu Proprio, where a group of faithful attached to the previous liturgical tradition stably exists. If pastors did not respond favorably to groups requesting the extraordinary form from the diocesan bishops, who were earnestly requested to satisfy their desire, if the bishops were not responsive, Catholics could ask for help at the Vatican's Ecclesia Dei Commission, or after that commission was suppressed, the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith. Now, it is now the exclusive competence of the diocesan bishop to authorize the use of the traditional mass. Already ordained priests who already offer the extraordinary form are required to ask permission now from the diocesan bishop to continue doing so. This is why so many of these bishops are issuing statements saying you can presume that permission is granted. Down the road, you're going to have to write a letter, but for the time being, permission is granted. Not yet ordained priests, and that's clumsy wording because you can't be a not yet ordained priest. You're either a priest or you're not. So this is referring to seminarians, deacons, for example, who will be ordained soon, who want to offer the extraordinary form after ordination may also ask their bishop for authorization. The bishop is required to consult the Congregation for Divine Worship before giving permission. So now as to the question of where. Before, pastors were encouraged to permit the celebration of the extraordinary form in their parishes if they received an appropriate request. And you could also celebrate it in basilicas or shrines or other places that were not parochial churches. Now, bishops are to designate one or more locations where the faithful adherents of these groups may gather for the Eucharistic celebration. Those locations are not supposed to include parochial churches, aka parish churches, according to the new motu proprio, and bishops are not supposed to erect new personal parishes for Catholics who want to attend Mass in the extraordinary form. So let's say that the Priestly Society of St. Peter, Priestly Fraternity of St. Peter, wants to have a parish where they can offer the traditional Latin Mass. That's now forbidden under the new set of rules. It says it's not yet clear what sacred spaces the motu proprio envisions, as most churches in most dioceses are parish churches. That provision may well be revised or clarified in the days to come. And then the last section is this, groups and chaplains. Before, diocesan bishops could appoint a rector or a chaplain to tend to the sacramental needs of Catholics wanting to attend Mass in the extraordinary form. Now, diocesan bishops in places where Catholics want to attend Mass in the extraordinary form, the bishop is to appoint a priest who, as a delegate of the bishop, is entrusted with these celebrations and with the pastoral care of these groups of the faithful. The bishop is encouraged to see that the appointed priest has at heart not only the correct celebration of the liturgy, but also the pastoral and spiritual care of the faithful. Lastly, the bishop is also charged to determine that groups of Catholics who want to attend Mass in the extraordinary form, quote, do not deny the validity and the legitimacy of the liturgical reform dictated by the Vatican Council II and the Magisterium of the Supreme Pontiffs. He is also to take care not to authorize the establishment of new groups, and the changes are effective immediately. So that's where things stand at the moment. And obviously, this is a story that continues to evolve as time goes on. So as more information becomes available, we'll certainly make that available to you. We're going to get to your phone calls on the other side of this quick timeout. So please stay right there. There are a couple of lines open. You can call now and get on the air, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Patrick Madrid is on Coast to Coast on Relevant Radio.
All right, we are back. Thank you. Here's that question I got on Twitter from Jan Marie. She says, hi, Patrick. I could really use your commentary to help me understand why some Catholics are so upset with the Pope's new document. Everything I view seems slanted in one direction or the other. Can you help explain? Well, I'll do my best. I mean, I think that, as with any Pope, Pope Francis's words should be taken at face value, and we should always assume goodwill, I believe. I like it when people assume goodwill on my part. So that's the approach I try to take. So I would suggest, number one, read the motu proprio for yourself. Just read it slowly, carefully. Think about what he's saying. And as to the question about why are some Catholics so upset, well, I think the easiest way to answer that question would be Pope Benedict XVI is still alive, and he, in his motu proprio back in 2007, he said, let's make the traditional Latin Mass as widely available as possible. And he encouraged bishops and priests to make it available. He gave permission, a more or less kind of blanket permission, to priests to celebrate the traditional Latin Mass alone if they wished, and encouraged them to make it available. So the entire thrust of his motu proprio, and the term motu proprio basically means on his own will or his own volition. It's a Latin phrase that means that the Pope, who is not bound to get permission from anyone else, he can just simply legislate, or he can simply make a decree, and that's what these are. So the reason some people are upset is because this new motu proprio essentially reverses everything that Pope Benedict XVI said, under the provision that, well, at the end of Pope Benedict's motu proprio, he said this should be evaluated by the bishops, and then, you know, let us know how is this working in your diocese, kind of thing. And so in Pope Francis's motu proprio, he says, we did that, and based upon that, we're going to shut the whole thing down. Obviously a paraphrase. So people who are not questioning the Second Vatican Council's legitimacy, people who love the traditional Latin Mass, who attend on a regular basis, maybe they attend a Fraternity of St. Peter parish, or maybe Institute of Christ the King, Sovereign Priest parish, or some other Latin Mass permitted parish, or maybe just the Latin Mass that's permitted by their diocese by their bishop in their diocese, and who aren't agitating against the church. They're not denying the validity of the new Mass. They just love the traditional Mass as it has been for so many centuries. They're upset because they're saying, well, we didn't do anything wrong. We didn't do anything wrong. We didn't do the things that are characterized in that. And what's worth noting is that in the explanatory letter that Pope Francis issued along with the motu proprio, and this was addressed to the bishops and priests, he specifically singles out one particular group by name, and that is what he refers to as the schism of Archbishop Lefebvre, which is known colloquially as the SSPX. They're not even in any kind of perfect union with the church. They're in a certain sense kind of outside the church. I know that their situation is irregular, and nobody seems to really know, you know, what is their status in the church. That's for more intelligent minds than mine to figure out. But he references them, and the thing that's got some people hurt and wounded is they're saying, we didn't leave the church and go into that group. We don't adhere to them. They're not even really in the church. They have their own independent chapels. They answer to nobody. They don't answer to the Pope. They don't answer to the bishops. They don't feel as though they have the need to be under the jurisdiction of the local bishop. They're the ones who question the Mass. And here's the thing. They're the ones who are mentioned by name in this new motu proprio. So to answer your question, Jan Marie, I think that's at least one reason why many of these good, faithful Catholics who never went into that other group, they never abandoned the church, they followed the authority of their bishop, and they received permission from the Pope to go to the traditional Latin Mass. And now they're saying, why are we being punished? Why is our traditional Latin Mass parish going to have to move the Mass to some other place? And that's causing a lot of perplexity. And quite frankly, people who are in that category, they're hurting, which is why I'm so pleased to see so many bishops, Bishop Hying of Madison, for example, Archbishop Corleone of San Francisco, for example, Archbishop Coakley of Oklahoma City, for example, Bishop Wall of Gallup, New Mexico. And these are just a few who have thoughtfully, very calmly, and respectfully have come out and said, okay, it's going to be okay. You can continue to go to the traditional Latin Mass. So in other words, they're shepherds who are tending to a flock that in some respects is nervous and even feeling hurt by this. And that's good. I'm happy to see that. So we'll see how this all shakes out. Let's pray for everyone involved. Let's ask the Lord to guide his church in a particular way, guide the Holy Father, guide the bishops, guide the faithful. Let us be open to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, no question about that, and see what comes from it. So that's I advocate always let's be in union with the bishops and all these bishops who are speaking out on this issue. I think we should listen to them and listen to what they're saying. Listen to what Pope Francis said. It would be very helpful, I think, if Pope Francis issues further clarification. We'll see what happens. I think that would be a great benefit if there's further clarification forthcoming. But until that happens, this is about all I can tell you. But I hope that answers your question, Jan Marie. Thank you. Let's go now to Joe, listening in the Bay Area. Hi, Joe.
Hey. Hi, Patrick. I'll just have a quick comment. I've only went to the Latin Mass one time in my whole life here, and it was actually being held in a strip mall because it appeared that due to COVID, the one parish that typically sponsored it, for whatever reason, it was moved to a strip mall. And my motivation for going was it was Easter Sunday. My family was going to the regular Mass. I didn't even go to the Triduum this year. I just was so discouraged from COVID and how every Mass was preoccupied with every protocol, every safety, every reminder of COVID. And it seemed to take away so much or distract from the worshiping. That I finally said, you know, I got to do something different. I don't know where I'm going to find something different. And I just decided to go, and I went alone, and it was so beautiful. I felt I'm sitting there, and I'm kneeling on the floor because there were no kneelers there, and they handed people little garden kneelers. And that's what people used. And I watched people that were, I'm not young, but I watched people that were 10, 15 years older than me kneel for a half hour. And I'm thinking, we go to our regular Mass sometimes and we can't kneel for 5 minutes. And I was just so inspired to be what looked to me to be, for the first time in a long time, believers first and celebrating first. And everybody was careful. Everybody was still wearing their masks, being reasonable. But believers first and not as fearful of everything. And it was a wonderful experience, and I plan to go back. I only went the one time because my family prefers to go to the other Mass, and I want to be with them. But I'm before I go, I've already bought a book on just the translation, so I understand it, and I know what's going on a little bit as I go through it. But
when you were there, Joe, I'm guessing they probably had those red missalettes that had the Latin on the left page and the English on the right. Were those available to you?
Well, they're not. I think right now, we still don't. There's not a place in Bay Area that I went to, and I went to a few different churches, that has even allowed back the missiles. There's this fear, I guess, here that, you know, we're all still going to catch COVID by touching a missile.
Yeah. Here, what's interesting, Joe, is that a lot of that is not coming from the bishops. So I'm thinking of Archbishop Corleone, for example. As one example, there are others, but I don't think those restrictions are coming from him. I'm certain that they're not, but rather they're being imposed from on high, from our so-called superiors in the government who are dictating some of these things as health measures for us. I think a lot of it is exaggerated, but in any case, I understand that what you're dealing with there. So bottom line, as I understand it, you attended the traditional Latin Mass one time and it was a good positive experience for you. Is that right?
It absolutely was. And then, of course, and my point that I want to make was, I don't think it's everybody there is thinking that this is the only way to celebrate Mass. But, you know, I can't read minds, but certainly for me, it was a wonderful alternative, not an either or situation. And I think that's probably most people.
Yeah, I would suspect that that is true. I acknowledge the fact that there are some people who, for whatever reason, it's their temperament or whatever, they've just been so antagonized that they carry with them a great hostility toward Vatican II, a great hostility toward really the church since the Second Vatican Council. I've met such people. I know that they're there, and I know that that is a problem. So I don't deny that. But if I had to guess, Joe, at least on my experience over the years, traveling the country for 30, 35 years now, so, you know, being at Masses, Latin Mass and the Novus Ordo Mass all around the country, my perception, it's anecdotal, but it's longstanding and I think well-informed. My perception is that the average person does not carry that baggage with them who's at the traditional Latin Mass. They just love it. They just love that form of the Mass. It's like some people like one form of art and some people don't like that form of art. So, you know, why should we tell somebody you have to like this form of art? And it's the only kind of art you get to see. I think we should have pluriformity in the church, in the true kind of Catholic with a small c, universality, and that kind of legitimate variety, which makes the church more beautiful and stronger. So I'm completely sympathetic to the fact that there are many people out there for whom this is quite a shock. Now, it's not for me to second guess the Holy Father. He's the Pope. I'm not. I'm just a guy with a microphone. But there are many people in the flock who are reacting to this, and they're just not sure why, you know, why is their Mass being taken away from them, or so it seems to them. So we pray. We watch and pray. And as I was saying earlier, let's continue to pray for the Holy Father. Let's pray for all of our bishops. We seek unity. Absolutely. And we also seek harmony. Thanks, Joe. Let's go now to Mary in Durham, Maine. Hi, Mary.
Hi. Thank you. My comment is I live in Durham, Maine, and it's not our area where we're at. There are Catholic, what they call clusters. So you have old parishes that are clustered together. Mm-hmm. And when our kids were younger, I noticed that after the kids made their first communion, which we do here in the second grade, they also get confirmed then, the families disappeared from the parish. They were gone. It was all the elderly people, the fringe people. It wasn't, there were no more families, and we felt really compelled to find a church where there were young families so our kids could see other kids worshiping God, and they would say, okay, we're not the only ones doing this. We found a traditional parish that has a traditional high mass with six candles and, you know, altar boys and all the, you know, fancy garb. And they also have a Latin mass. And in our parish, we have vocations. We have women joining convents, traditional Latin mass convents. There are young men who have joined the seminary. There, a lot of them are going to the Latin Mass seminary, and it seems to me that speaking to other people in different states is that the Latin Masses and the traditional orders and the traditional Masses are attracting young families, are attracting young people.
That's true.
And why would the Pope do this? Why would he undercut?
Well, I can answer your question. Answer your question, Mary. Forgive my interruption. The Holy Father, and this is what I was saying earlier, let's take him at face value. Let's assume goodwill on his part. Let's not assume ill will. What he said, and you can read it in the Motu Proprio, he also gets into more detail in the explanatory letter which accompanied the Motu Proprio. That letter was written to the bishops and priests of the world. And in a nutshell, what he's saying is Pope Benedict XVI, in his Motu Proprio, Summorum Pontificum, strongly encouraging the traditional Latin Mass, strongly encouraging these things. He said, and by the way, at some point, the bishop should evaluate how this is going in their diocese. So there was an evaluation that was undertaken for all the bishops of the world. And so what Pope Francis is saying as the preamble to the Motu Proprio that he issued is, on the basis of what the bishop said, here's now what we're going to do. So as I read it in both the explanatory letter and the Motu Proprio, it seems as though he seems to be strongly implying that the bishops of the world said, we don't want this. We don't like this. This is a bad idea. This is not good in our diocese. Of course, I'm just offering characterizations. But the results of that survey were not released. I don't know if they ever will be. Maybe they won't be. I don't know. I think it would be helpful if they were, because then at least we could come to a clear understanding. Oh, okay, well, we didn't realize that these problems were taking place in these dioceses. I think that would be helpful for the sake of clarity. But without that survey being released in some form, it makes people wonder, you know, well, gosh, if it was such a great thing in this archdiocese and that archdiocese and this diocese and that diocese, how could it have been so detrimental in the other dioceses? And it would seem to suggest, Mary, that the preponderance of dioceses in the country had a bad experience with it. Because if, let's say, 70% of the bishops said, it's been great, we love it, and only 30% of the diocese says, no, this has been terrible, you'd think then that if the great majority of dioceses around the country found this to be a very good thing, that it would continue. At least it seems to me that it would continue. So that raises the question, how has this been such a terrible thing for most dioceses around the country? I'm sorry, around the world. These are all questions that I have no way of answering. I can only raise them, and I'm not raising them in defiance of Pope Francis. I'm just saying that these are questions that are naturally on the minds of people, including bishops. You're hearing from them, and I think they're valid questions. That's all. Do you have more you wanted to say, Mary?
Hello?
Okay. I don't know if Mary's phone is acting up, but thank you, Mary. Appreciate it. Let's go now to Maria Christina. No, you know what? Maria Christina, stand by. I'll come to you. I just realized I'm overdue for a break. So we'll take a break, and then we'll come back to you. We had a line that just opened up. You can call now, 888-914-9149. I'll be right back.
Follow Patrick on Twitter, @PatrickMadrid.
This hour is sponsored by Ave Maria Mutual Funds, where financial goals are aligned with pro-life values and fund decisions are based on investment fundamentals designed to preserve and grow wealth without violating moral beliefs. More information at AveMariaFunds.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Okay, we're back. Thanks for listening. 888-914-9149. Let me try that one again. 888-914-9149. It is true that one thing does lead to another. Maria Christina, thank you for waiting and welcome in Fort Myers, Florida.
Good morning, Patrick. We just learned a friend of ours passed away. She was a Catholic, and I heard that she had requested for her ashes to be separated and buried in two different cities. I didn't think this was, you know, I never heard this before. I should just check with you and see if this is done or not.
Okay. I would need to double check myself. I think it is an odd kind of request, but in any case, I know that the church requires that the remains be interred, so if this person was cremated, that the remains be interred in some honorable place. Can't be on the grand piano in the living room or on the mantelpiece in the living room. But I don't know, and I would need to double check, but I don't know whether the church says you can't separate the ashes and have part of it someplace and part of it someplace else. I think the answer is probably no. But without having checked it ahead of time, I don't know. But you could go to the U.S. Bishops Conference website, usccb.org, and just type in the keywords cremation, burial. It'll pull up the church's, or at least in this country, what the church says on that topic. And that's what I would have to do to answer your question. So check it out. I think as a general principle, the church is saying, if at all possible, the remains should be buried in a dignified, honorable place. And that's that. All these odd kind of customizations. It just doesn't make sense to me to do that, but that's just me. I'm glad I could talk to you today, Maria Christina. Thank you. Let's go to James in Minneapolis now. Good morning, James.
Good morning, Patrick. Love your show.
Thank you.
I like your take on the Sabbath privilege. It has to do with the brown scapular.
On the what privilege? Say it again.
The Sabbatine privilege.
Oh, Sabbatine. I thought you said the Sabbath privilege. Okay.
No. No, Sabbatine. Sorry about that.
Well, the Sabbatine privilege simply is the promise made by Our Lady of Mount Carmel that those who die wearing the brown scapular, if they die in the state of grace, that she will intercede for them to be released from purgatory on the Saturday after their death. So, I mean, I don't have an opinion other than this comes from Our Lady, so who am I to question it?
Yes, they say it wasn't issued, and they're not sure if that was a fact or not. But I agree with you, but there are some that are people that are.
Yeah. The thing that I see is that this is a custom, it's a belief, it's associated with Our Lady of Mount Carmel, and therefore, assuming that this is an authentic belief, there's no harm in assuming that Our Lady will intercede in that particular way, that special way. And if it turns out that this is something that was not, in fact, said by her, I mean, there's no harm in this. It's not as though it would cause some positive detriment to somebody. Do you see what I'm saying? So I don't have the deep historical knowledge of the pedigree of this. I just know that it comes from the devotion of Our Lady of Mount Carmel. And she gave the
yes, I do, too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so you know then that she gave the scapular in the form that we know it today for lay people to St. Simon Stock, and it was to him that she gave these promises. So the church has canonized him. I believe he was canonized. I know he's regarded as a saint. So that being the case, I'm assuming on the basis of that canonization that his message about what she told him is also considered authentic.
I believe that too, and so I have more confidence in that.
Yeah. Yeah.
I know.
Good. Well, did we scratch the itch? All right, James, thank you. I'm not sure what's going on with your phone. It's a little bit cutting in and out, but thank you for that question. I appreciate it. How about Jake in Cranberry, Pennsylvania? Hi, Jake.
In a former life, I was a truck driver, so I, like you, got to travel around the country for different reasons, obviously. Uh-huh. But and even in our local area, we have to travel a little bit to go to where a traditional Latin Mass is offered. Mm-hmm. But whether it be after Mass, whether there's a special event going on, Fridays during Lent, whatever, it seems to me that a lot of times there's bigger families there. A lot of times the people just seem more conservative, more the Catholic Church that I grew up with, which was not traditional Latin Mass served there, just quote-unquote back in the day. Mm-hmm. So do you hold that same belief that there might be more conservative people at these Masses?
My perception is that people who tend to be, now, when you say conservative, do you mean politically conservative?
I mean both. Obviously, political
theologically
is part of it, but
okay,
absolutely.
Yeah. Well, I'll put it this way: I don't think you're likely to find too many Obama or Hillary or Biden bumper stickers on cars at a traditional Latin Mass in the parking lot. Hang on, I'll just say this: I think that at least in my experience, the people who attend the traditional Latin Mass are more likely to be both politically conservative and theologically conservative. I don't get the impression that political liberals or left-wing people or those who are pushing for changes in the church that are contrary to the church's teaching, like women in the priesthood or things of that nature, they're not likely to gravitate to the traditional Latin Mass. That's been my experience.
Yeah, same here, and I just wanted to get your opinion on that. And I just I'm a little fearful of that being a part of the decision from the Pope. And like you said, we're going to get more to come from this because everybody's asking why.
Yeah.
And hopefully those answers come out.
Hopefully they will. I'm along for the ride with everyone else. And I'll do my best to report. Well, thank you, Jake. I'll do my best to report as things do unfold.
Absolutely. Thank you, sir.
Thank you, Jake. Appreciate it. 888-914-9149. For what it's worth, I posted this on Twitter yesterday, and I'm just going to mention it to you now. But was it yesterday or the day before? I forget which. But there's a detail here that should be mentioned, and this is more from a I suppose you might say, a juridical standpoint. But here's what I wrote on Twitter. I said, it's worth noting because it could happen. Just as Tradiciones Custodes, which is the new motu proprio on the traditional Latin Mass, just as Tradiciones Custodes was one pope's 180-degree reversal of another pope's Summorum Pontificum, a future pope with the stroke of a pen could just as easily abrogate and reverse Tradiciones Custodes. Time will tell. Now, what am I saying there? What I'm saying is just it's just a statement of fact. Please understand this. Pope Benedict XVI, in his Summorum Pontificum, he was urging, strongly encouraging, the proliferation of the traditional Latin Mass. Okay, so be it. That was his perspective. That's what he saw as beneficial for the church, and he acted upon his view on this issue. He has the right to do so as the Pope. And he, in essence, was, I think, as I view it, sort of helping to correct some of the excesses that followed in the wake of the promulgation of the new rite of the Mass in the Second Vatican Council. And I don't question the Second Vatican Council's right or authority to promulgate the new Mass. That's the Mass that I attend, even though I love the traditional Latin Mass, as you know, and if I have the opportunity to attend it, I will. But my wife and I are registered parishioners at a quote-unquote Novus Ordo parish, where that's the only Mass that's available. So I have no objection to it. I'm not against it. I don't question it. I certainly don't question its validity or anything like that. Never have. But the point here is that Pope Benedict XVI, he had the right when he was Pope to do this, as Pope Francis has the right to do what he's doing now. Now, obviously, time will tell in retrospect whether or not any given papal pastoral decision was a good one. When we look back on the history of the popes, we can see some decisions that were disastrous, some decisions that were very prudent, very shrewd, and very good for the church. So time will tell. But my point here is just simply that, as is evidenced by the fact that Pope Francis could do this and completely reverse or, in essence, abrogate what Pope Benedict XVI had to say, a future pope could do the same thing to this. If Pope Pius XV decides, well, it would be Pope Pius XIII, if he were to decide, no, we're not going to do that anymore, he could just simply issue his own document, and then that would be the end of it. He could say, from now on, we're going to have a traditional Latin Mass in every parish. So I'm not predicting that that will happen, but I'm just saying it could happen. So for some people for whom this is the end of the world in their eyes and they're deeply grieved by this, just remember that this is not in cement. It is for the time being. But when a future pope takes office, he has the freedom to do that. Now, you may say, well, doesn't that affect the doctrine of papal infallibility? No, it doesn't, because this is not a matter of papal infallibility. This is a matter of church governance. These are pastoral decisions made in good faith. I think we should always presume good faith. They're made in good faith with the effort in mind to improve the life of the church. And if that's what the Pope says, then I'm going to take him at face value. I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt, just like I would want the benefit of the doubt. So with that being assumed, this is a church governance issue. This is a legal issue. This is also a change in custom. That has nothing to do with papal infallibility. Papal infallibility gets into the area of faith and morals. And you would say, well, what about the Mass? Isn't that faith and morals? Yes, but this is not a dogmatic teaching on the Mass. It's not a dogmatic teaching on what happens at the Mass. This is not a matter of doctrine, per se. It's a matter of governance. So for this reason, don't let it alarm you if one pope changes the way in which the church handles a custom or a governance issue like this. And that's all I'm saying, is that it could be changed again. Now, is that a good idea in the life of the church for the pendulum to swing back and forth? People get dizzy, people get whiplash. Wait a minute. Before, we didn't have to do that. Now we have to do this. I'll leave that up to the Pope and the Holy Spirit to decide. It's not my job. You know, I can see that some definite cons. If you're looking at a pro and con situation, I could see some definite cons in that direction. But that's something to keep in mind as well, especially if you are somebody who's really rattled by this, or you know somebody who's really rattled by this, and you're fearful that this is the end of the world. It's not. It's not the end of the world. And we'll see what happens. And in the meantime, just remember that popes in the future are not bound by something that a pope in the past has to say on a matter of governance. And a future pope can change something. So we'll see what happens. Who knows? Some of us will live to see these things, I predict. I also am out of time to take any more phone calls this hour. So thankfully, I have another hour in my back pocket. And we're going to go into that third hour right now. This would be a good time to refill your coffee. Maybe send me a message on Twitter if you'd like to do that instead of calling. But you can call me at 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. Question was asked to me a second ago, and where was it? A listener was asking, just to clarify, can a bishop allow the Latin Mass to remain in a given parish? The answer to that is yes, and as you have heard from some of the bishops whose letters I have quoted, Bishop Donald Hying, for example, in his letter to the faithful of the Diocese of Madison, Wisconsin, he said yes, the Masses will continue as we wait to see what's going to happen. I think that's a wise approach, calm, gentle, steady as she goes. Take into account what Pope Francis said and then move forward. And it's going to be okay. The earth is not ending. The world is not ending. I'll be right back. 6 o'clock TV hour. Don't get caught in four towers. Slice and burn. Return. Listen to yourself churn. Locking in uniform and book burning. Blood letting every motive escalate.